I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. If you're in my growth group, that won't be a surprise to you. We have been in the book of Philippians. It's in my heart, and it's something I've been studying now for quite some time and really, really enjoy it. Not long ago, I began the process of cleaning out my garage. It didn't go so well. My dad ended up giving me a bunch of other stuff from his house, so my garage got more cluttered even as I attempted to try to clean it. And in cleaning my garage, I came across a box that I hadn't opened in years, but I haven't been allowed to forget either. This was the box that I brought into our marriage. My wife and I were married at Bible college, and she loved opening up. We had a wedding, and we got a lot of gifts. My wife loved opening up all the boxes, all the gifts, showing me each and every one, going through what I call the presentation. Do you see what we got here? Do you see what we got here? And yes, dear, and all these things. And then she got to my box, and she opened it up, and inside my box were a set of nunchucks, a bowl for Cocoa Puffs, a blue towel with a hole in it, and just maybe one or two other items that she constantly reminds me of. That's what you brought into our marriage. That's all you've got. That was the sum total of all that I treasured at that time in my life, especially the nunchucks, which I still own. They're up in my garage. I had all kinds of treasures, all kinds of things that I'd brought in and that I needed to change out, that I needed to think through. This morning, we're going to discover three marks and four treasures of Jesus. The day I got married, I anticipated that my life would be marked very differently and that I would build a life full of new treasures. Those things that I really valued a great deal when I was 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, not so much anymore. So I invite you, as you open your Bible, to look with me at Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He begins with finally. The longest sermon on record was preached by Clinton Lacey in February of 1955. It was not Pastor Steve, I promise. It was really Clinton Lacey. It took 58 hours and 18 minutes to deliver it. Imagine that one, right? It was after suffering through this sermonic soliloquy that someone remarked, "Blessed is the preacher whose train of thought has a caboose." Mine has a caboose, I promise you. Paul is not saying that he's done. He's not saying, oh, at the end now that we're all finished, that's not where he's going. Right away he's saying, in today's vernacular, he's saying, so then, no worries. I say that often when I text or when my wife and I text and we're walking through a scenario or a situation. Can you do this? Can you do this? Oh, no worries. I got this. No worries. So then, all this stuff, no worries. That's where Paul is at. He's saying, so then, no worries, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble, no worries for me. And he begins with an eloquent warning, and he moves into some treasures. We're going to look at a couple of marks and some treasures of finding and knowing Jesus Christ. So he says, watch out for these dogs. Philippians is incredibly transparent. Paul uses some extremely harsh language. Frankly, some of the harshest words in all of the New Testament. Here he uses one of these terms, dogs, to describe religious people, well-intentioned people, if you will, good people. He calls them dogs. Watch out for them. These men who do evil. Evil? They've got religious clothing on. Their hair is cut the right way. They don't say naughty words. They do religious things in religious places with other religious people. How are they dogs and why are they evil? What? How could he say such things? Because there's a dramatic difference, and he's going to come to three marks that identify those who truly follow Jesus and those who do not. And that's a critical difference for us to understand this morning, for you and I to understand as we walk through the fog, if you will, of evangelical Christianity and religion around our world in general. Paul helps us to cut clearly and see things through God's perspective. Our endeavor this morning is to do that same thing. In the Eastern mindset, dogs are wild, masterless animals. They are as savage as they are greedy. They are not cute, cuddly, little, white, fuzzy pets that you bring on camp out and let them poo-poo in my tent yard, you know. No. They're wild. They're savage. They're masterless. That's exactly how Paul is phrasing these good, if you will, religious people. Masterless. And so he wants the Philippians to gather this concept that all well-intentioned people aren't so well-intentioned all the time. These guys are dogs who do evil, these mutilators of the flesh. In other chapters, especially in Galatians, he's describing a group called the Judaizers. Paul has planted churches. He has gone on his first missionary journey, and Acts 16 tells us that he has now been given a vision to travel over into Europe and begin to plant churches in Europe. He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. We found that fascinating during my growth group. God forbade Paul from doing great stuff by the Black Sea. He said, don't go there. The Holy Spirit said, also don't go to Spain. I don't want you going over there yet. Nope. And Paul was like, all right, both good ideas, but the Holy Spirit said no. Instead, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go over to Europe. He goes over to Europe. He walks along the major highway, and he finds a lady, Lydia, selling purple, and he leads her to the Lord, and the beginnings of the church at Philippi are established. And the Judaizers now have followed him. They come to Philippi, they gather those who know Jesus, and they say, you don't quite have it right. Paul, you know, he's okay, but he didn't give you all of the knowledge that you need to have concerning Jesus. And they began to preach a different kind of gospel. It wasn't a good message. It was a bad message. The Judaizers, in essence, were mutilating the message of the gospel of grace by adding law. Mutilating the message of grace. Grace and the gospel are all that surround Paul's life. Clearly comprehending and understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ is foundational, is core, is central to all that Paul is trying to get the Philippians and you and I to hold on to. The gospel. The danger of these deceivers is the false teaching that they spewed out of their mouths was not just affecting them, but it was affecting those with ears to hear them. There's all kinds of stuff out there, all kinds of dribble that just pours out in the realm of religion under the guise of Christianity 2,000 years ago and still today. It's not a surprise. To be able to have discerning ears for the gospel of Jesus Christ is critical for us in our Christian walk and life and vibrancy. So these guys were blowing it. Paul uses strong language to warn the Philippians, to warn you and I, to dare not tamper with the gospel. He wrote this in Galatians 1:9. As we have already said, and so we say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Ouch. Strong language. Eternally condemned. How could an apostle of God wish something on such people? Isn't he being mean? He understands the critical nature of the gospel of God. It is critical. It cannot be spliced. It cannot be diced. It cannot be added to. And it's a sin to do so. So he goes through that in verse 2. Watch out for those evil dogs. Those men are do evil. Mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are of the circumcision. Yeah, here comes this word again. There's no getting around it. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. It's we who are of the true circumcision. Pastor Michael preached a message about this. He hit the nail on the head when he said it's not about the body, it's about the heart. God, if you will, reinvents our heart. That's what Paul is saying here. Those of us who are of the true followers of God, of the true circumcision, those who have the marks of genuine followers of Yahweh. So Paul uses this illustration because in the first century, people comprehended it and knew it, especially Jews, but also Gentiles. They understood what this defining mark meant in their culture in general. So he wants us to see that same. Those of us who have the true marks of followers of Yahweh, we're going to look this morning at three distinguishing marks of those who know Christ. Two are positive, one is negative. The first mark is this. We serve by the Spirit of God. Take a look at verse 3. For it is we who are, the NASB actually inserts the word true. We who are of the true circumcision, he says, we who worship by the Spirit of God. True followers of Christ are marked by being followers, being serving the Spirit of God. John 4:23, Jesus said, yet a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Romans 8:9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of Christ. True followers, a mark of true, authentic Christian followers, Jesus followers, is that we serve by the Spirit of God. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Do you know it? Are you confident of it? Are you marking your Christianity by church attendance or social work? I'm a Jesus follower because I wear the right clothes, because I don't say these words, because I do good social things, because I'm at church every time the doors are open. Wrong litmus tests. That's where the Judaizers were coming from. Paul says no. The first mark is, in verse 3, we serve by the Spirit of God. Secondly, in verse 3, the second mark, we boast only in Jesus. Take a look at it. Who glory in Christ Jesus. Galatians is a fast parallel to Philippians. It is also a great parallel to Romans, so we go there often when studying these three books. Galatians 6:14 says, Paul writes, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's a huge statement. From the paradox that was there to the paradox of where I am now. Huge. We are to be distinguished. Followers of Jesus Christ are to be distinguished as those who do not glory in our status symbols, in our achievements, or in our talents. And that's extremely difficult. We don't glory in our status symbols. Ouch. That becomes very practical very quickly. Where do you live? What neighborhood do you live in? What kind of car do you drive? How many letters are after your name? All of our cultural status symbols that we, you know, take a little bit of pride in. Yeah, that's right. That's my ride. It's a four-door brown Chevy Chevette. That's right. 1976. It has a hole in the floor. Forget it. I don't know a lot about status symbols, frankly. I just look at other people and think, if I had that, I would glory in that status symbol, which is why God keeps me humble. There is a philosophy out there that says, keep the preacher poor. Now, let's not take that too far. But humble is good. I have no question about it. To whom much is given, much will be required. A steward must show himself to be faithful in small things first and then in big things. Maybe that's why you don't have the things you want. Because the things you want would make you materialistic. Putting your trust in social status and other things. I'm convinced that's one of the reasons why we've just never had all kinds of money, all kinds of resources. We made choices early in life to drive into ministry and to not try to find a television evangelistic, I didn't want to wear the white suit and the, all that stuff. It wasn't for me. God has a way of, if you will, helping us stay humble, keeping us humble. There are certain things we all want. We all desire these things of social status, these achievements, these marks of success. Some are able to handle them fine and keep a humble attitude. Others, not so much. That is not for us to judge. It's for the Lord and for those individuals, for we, his church. So are you? Are you putting is the mark of your Christianity how often the doors are open here? I'm a good follower of Jesus because I'm at Grace Point every Sunday morning. Wrong litmus test. I'm a good follower of Jesus because I'm there, frankly, a little more than a few other people. No. Wrong. I'm a good follower of Jesus because I live in a certain neighborhood. I own a certain house. I have a certain kind of vehicle. That makes me a good follower of Jesus. God is blessing my life, and therefore, he's got to be happy with me. God blesses irregardless. He blesses those who don't know him and don't follow him, and he blesses those who do. That's not the indicator of those who know Christ. We boast only in Jesus. The Christian life needs to be a Christ-exalting life. I have those letters after my name only because Christ opened some doors for me. I drive the vehicle I drive because God led me through a wonderful path of blessing and enrichment. It's his. I've seen it. My wife and I have been blessed by it. Millionaires in Christ who are, the house, I'm going to let pastors stay there kind of a thing. And when missionaries have come, we've seen people who don't have incredible vehicles say, the missionary's here, I'm going to let the missionary just have my car for a week. Wow. A lot going on that. It's fabulous to see. We all need to have our lives that are Christ exalting. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The third mark found in verse 3 is that we declare no confidence in our flesh. It's right there, who put no confidence in the flesh. Everyone has their confidence somewhere. Everyone is trusting something. What enables you to stand before God and receive his saving grace instead of his holy judgment? Listen to me. What enables you to stand before God this very moment and enables you to receive his saving grace instead of his holy judgment? Is it because the doors are open? Is it because of blessings? Is it because of achievements? Wrong answers. It is by the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is why it is so critical, why it is so fundamental that we are a gospel-centered people, that we attend a gospel-centered church, that we live gospel-centered lives. It's critical. So the dogs, they appealed to their impressive Jewish credentials, and Paul one-ups them. I love one-uppers. Aren't they great? Hey, that's my four-door brown Chevy Chevette. Oh, yeah, I got a five-door brown Chevy Chevette. Okay, the one-uppers. I love them. They're great to talk to. Really, they're fabulous. I love it. No, they're not. Paul is a one-upper here. He's like, oh, really? Because the Philippians are in a critical state. They have ears that are able to hear all kinds of things. And so the Judaizers have come. The Philippians have given them an audience. Talk to us. Teach us. You're obviously good religious people. You've obviously got Christian things to say. Tell us. And Paul is saying, oh, because they're laying out their resume. They're laying out their credentials. We've got all these letters after our name. We've come from Israel, from Jerusalem, blah, 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 blah. So Paul says, fine. Want a resume? I'll give you a resume. To tell them it's not about resumes. Take a look at it. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Let me one-up you. Circumcised the eighth day. A couple of characteristics that we don't declare confidence in our flesh. First, don't put your confidence in ritual. Circumcised the eighth day. He is a first-class Jew, not a proselyte. He was not a Gentile who was weaned into the Jewish system and become a proselyte to put his faith in Yahweh as a Gentile. Uh-uh, not Paul. First class, man. Eighth day, circumcised. He is a Jew of the Jew. That you don't get any purer in Judaism than a boy who's been circumcised on the eighth day, period. That's enormous. That is huge in the minds of people. Salvation is becoming a new creation in Christ. It's not about going through particular rituals. Many of us are baptized as infants. Many of us have done religious ceremonies and religious rituals. It's not about that either. He also says, don't put your confidence in your ethnicity. Don't put your confidence in ritual. Don't put it in ethnicity of the nation of Israel. Pedigree is a dog food, not a ticket to heaven. I love the spirit of Christianity here in the Great Northwest. I do. In the Midwest, this is a hard thing to say. Here, it's not so much. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless all people through you. I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you seed, and I'm going to give you blessing. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. All the nations of the earth. Black, white, yellow, tan, it doesn't matter. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. What's he talking about? What we're in this morning. The church. Universal. Pastor Victor Almendarez, I don't care what color he is. Pastors in Russia, I don't care what they speak. I don't care what color their hair is. They're all welcome here, and we're welcome there. Ethnicity has nothing to do with a ticket to heaven. Not a thing. Don't put your confidence in your rank. Paul says here, of the tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamin was a favored, fruitful, and distinguished people. It's not about rank. He says, don't put it in your tradition. Have no confidence in tradition. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Religious traditions are fine. They're good. There's a right proudness that can come. I'm proud of my Baptist heritage. I became a believer in Jesus Christ through a Baptist church. I went through a Baptist school. Generally, inside, I'm Baptist. But titles don't mean an awful lot. I'm okay with that. I'm just fine with being a part of Grace Point Community Church. I love it. And so many are. It's a great thing that we don't put our confidence in traditions, but traditions aren't bad, not at all. Don't put your confidence in rule-keeping. He says, a Pharisee. Mind you, we're not talking, and Paul's not saying to explicitly break the rules. We're not rule-keepers here, buddy. Live free. Anarchy, yeah. No. He is saying that he's not going to put his confidence in rule-keeping. As a Pharisee, it's from the Aramaic, meaning the separated ones, the rule-makers. How many of you guys were in Boy Scouts with me? On my honor, I promise to do my best, to do my duty to God and country, to obey the scout law. I do forget the rest. I was a Boy Scout for years. I love Boy Scouts. Great stuff. Had a moral code. Boy Scouts had a moral code. I'm all for that. It's not that it's bad. It's just not good enough to earn salvation. Moral codes. He says, don't put your confidence in zeal. As for zeal, persecuting the church. Paul is saying this to contradict the even still modern phrase that we hear. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere and really believe it. Do we not hear that? In the afternoon on the TV channel at 4 and 5 o'clock, watching the various commentators and shows that people have and the entertaining guests, and they sit in the chair and they talk side by side with each other. And it doesn't really matter what you believe. As long as you're sincere and really believe it, good for you. Good job. Good moral people. Wrong. Morality has nothing to do with God's sight of a person. Did you ever write a check and have it bounce? You had all the sincere motives of actually writing that check and paying the bill. You were sincere in that. And that's really all that matters. That's what the bank said, right? They're like, oh, you were such a good person, and you really were sincere when you wrote that $50,000 check to cover that big thing. And so because of your sincerity, that's what really matters most. Yes, I want to write more checks. It's not about sincerity. All kinds of people are sincere and sincerely wrong, especially in regards to religion. That's one of the reasons why we talk about the fact that we're not about religion. We are about a relationship. This is not entitled, my message is not entitled The Marks and Treasures of Religion. That'd be an easy message to preach. Keep doing this. Keep being more religion. Do. That's what the Judaizers were all about. Paul changes that. He flips it on its side. He's like, no. We're talking about the marks and treasures of knowing Christ. And it's not about obedience to the law. About the law, blameless, he says. Flawless in the sight of others. You couldn't put a bad mark against Paul. Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. With the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to look at four treasures of knowing Christ Jesus. Four treasures. The first, a treasured value. Count your advantages as disadvantages. He says, but. A small little word, but it means a huge deal. He is putting a huge distance between those who put their confidence in the flesh and us, those who know Christ. But, he says, it's a stark contrast. Verses 7 through 11, one commentator said, is the essence of Pauline theology. The core, the standard by which everything else will be laid out. He says he now considers loss for the sake of Christ. In other versions, the word is profit. It's a bookkeeping term. What are you holding on to this morning that is so inwardly valuable to you that if it were taken away in a moment, your world would come crashing down? Family? Possessions? Stock market? Vehicle? Toy? Hobby? Status? If it was taken from you in a flash, your world would come crashing down. A treasured value is Jesus. The NIV says, what is more? Verse 8, what is more? In the Greek, this is actually five particles. He is essentially saying, read my lips. All is lost. All of it. His religious rituals, ethnicity, rank, tradition, rule-keeping, zeal, obedience to the Ten Commandments, all of it is worthless. Even though we're not Jews and weren't brought up in that tradition, that should really still speak to you and I. If you trusted in Christ at a young age or at an older age, that should still have huge effect on you. Worthless. Worthless compared to what? It's got to be a one side of the scale that means nothing. So what's on the other side of the scale? Take a look at it. Verse 8, to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul got it. We need to get it. The truth of Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. We too can have that satisfying, experiential, intellectual, affectionate, and exciting knowledge of Christ Jesus. Why? Because the rest is crap. Yeah, the vulgarity of the term here is absolutely on purpose. It makes me take a drink of water. Paul uses a term here in the New Testament he never again uses, to our knowledge. Rubbish. The literal English translation is frankly too harsh to be spoken of in a public manner. It's gross. He says all the rest of it is rubbish. If the intensity hasn't struck us yet, he wants to strike us now with this word. All of it is rubbish. And it needs to sink in. Second treasure, a treasured righteousness. Verse 9. He moves past the rubbish. He's captured our attention. Our mouths are open. We're gasping for air. He said, what? Yeah, he went there. Now, verse 9, there's a treasured righteousness to be found in him. This is one of Paul's favorite phrases. It's huge, to be found in him. I've got a LinkedIn account. Anybody else on LinkedIn? I know you are because all of you ask for, you know, hey, Brian, add me to your LinkedIn. I don't really know what that means. Just kidding. It's a process of connecting. It's a process of being a part of a group and to talk to each other and to network, if you will, to be in LinkedIn. Paul uses in him in that same sense. There are those who are in him, who are linked together. They have a connectivity together that is profound and different than everybody else. They're linked in together. They are in him. We are inextricably, that's a big word. I know how to write it down, but I can't get it. Friends, we're intertwined with each other. Interconnected. It's another I word kind of in there, right? Those of us who know Christ Jesus our Lord are so intertwined with each other. We don't want to be separated from each other, and we recognize that we are in him, and being in him, we are united together. It's an unbreakable bond. It's a covenant oneness. It is a grand truth that Paul wants all saints to take in and then live out. Scripture is not about Bible memorization. While that's a fabulous thing, it is about taking it in and living it out. It's not enough to have Bible knowledge. That's never the heart and crux of knowing Christ. It's not about knowing Christ intellectually. It's about knowing Christ experientially. I see him move in my heart and in my life and in my world, convicting me of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He convicts me of those things, and then he enriches my life and gives me the power to succeed over sin in my life. The experience of knowing Christ. The union in Christ is real. It is vital. It is fruit-bearing. It is either one you are in or one you are out of. Paul looks at every human on the earth as either in Christ or out of Christ. So he says, verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So here is another key word, righteousness. Righteousness, to be in right relationship. Paul's drawing all the way back to Adam and Eve. The relationship was broken by sin. The gospel is God's attempt to reach people. Legalism is man's attempt to reach God. So he is endeavoring to build a right relationship. How? By sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for Brian's sin, 1 Corinthians 1:21. So righteousness, to be in that right relationship, look at the end of verse 9. It is from God. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God. It is a gift. Righteousness alone is a gift. Right after that, that relationship is received by faith. It is a gift received by faith. It is the truth of what we all know in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Right here in Philippians. The gospel is the same in every book of Scripture. Every book of Scripture, including the Old Testament. It is the same. That's the treasured righteousness. Third, a treasured power in verse 10. 10 and 11 are absolutely treasure verses. A treasured power, knowing Jesus and becoming more like him. Take a look at it, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming more like him in his death. To know Christ, that is distinguished from knowing about him. There are all kinds of religious people that know about Christ. This is different than that. It's different than just spilling out the facts. It is, again, that experiential truth of Christ in me, in you. The power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. The $50,000 word here is the power of his revivification. He was made alive. Lazarus was made alive and would die again. Christ was raised from the dead, different. He was resurrected eternally. John 11, 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This is a treasured power, the power of knowing Christ. And finally, the caboose. A treasured hope. Anticipate your resurrection. Anticipate your resurrection. You know, commercials are extremely effective, aren't they? You probably have your favorites over the years. One of mine is, where's the beef? I love that one. I love that one. I love the other, I'd like to teach the world to sing. I love it. Coke, right? So verse 11. And so, somehow, to attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is giving them a commercial. He is saying, in effect, these are the pants I used to wear. And to somehow attain to the resurrection, it's coming. The goal you want, it's on its way. It will be realized in you. To attain, to reach that goal, to attain it. Literally, he says, I want to be a part of the out resurrection from among the dead. And it's clear through the context that what he is saying here is the same truth that he spilled out in Romans chapter 8. For those he foreknew, He are also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. These are the pants you used to wear. It's coming. You're going to have a new body. Anticipate that treasured hope. It's coming. Your salvation is true in truth and in spirit. It's true in your soul. It'll be true in your body. You will be glorified. It's one of the marks. It's one of the treasures of knowing Christ. The process of cleaning out my garage is not quite finished yet. I expect that I'll discover more boxes of things that I count worthless today that one day I held as very treasured. So a couple of questions for us this morning. What would your closest friends say marks your life? If we were to ask them, what marks this individual's life, your life? What would they say? Would Christ come up in the top three? What do you treasure? What do you cling to today that perhaps you shouldn't be treasuring as much as you are? Are you considering that there are boxes in your life now that you should re-examine, that you should count worthless for the sake of knowing Christ? Pray with me this morning. Father, the truth of your gospel is incredibly powerful. We want to be people that are characterized as knowing you, as finding our treasure in you, of being marked as your people, fulfilling your word. We pray, our God, that your Holy Spirit would work in each one of our hearts right now, that we would examine our lives in light of knowing you, in light of being treasured in you, and that you are our treasure, that we are exalted in knowing you and your faithfulness in our lives. Father, let your Spirit work in our hearts and convict us of sin. Let your Spirit work in our hearts and encourage us in righteousness. We thank you for your word and the truth of it now. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.